What's up, y'all? This is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio at apologiaradio.com. Want to talk to you guys about an amazing connection that we have right now with Whitfield Theological Seminary. I want you to run over to whitfield.edu, whitfield.edu, whitefield.edu. I want you to check out the programs they have. They have undergraduate programs at Whitfield College, and they also have Whitfield Theological Seminary for the graduate degree and above and beyond. I think you'll really be impressed with the rigorous nature of the classes, the consistent biblical worldview taught and adhered to. I want you to contact Whitfield Theological Seminary at whitfield.edu. Get a hold of our friend, Dr. Kenneth Talbot, and start your classes today. ApologiaRadio.com.
Non-rock a boatus must stop. I don't want to rock the boat. I want to sink it.
Are you going to bark all day, little doggy? Or are you going to bite?
You're being delusional.
And I love you,
Jeff.
Delusional, yeah. Delusional's okay in your worldview. I'm an animal. You don't chastise chickens for being delusional. You don't chastise pigs for being delusional. So you calling me delusional using your worldview is perfectly okay. It doesn't really hurt.
She hung up on me.
What?
Desperate times call for faithful men and not for careful men. The careful men come later and write the biographies of the faithful men, lauding them for their courage.
Go into all the world and make disciples. Not go into the world and make buddies. Not to make brosives.
Right.
Don't go into the world and make homies.
Right.
Disciples.
I got a bit of a jiggle neck. That's a joke, Pastor.
When we have the real message of truth, we cannot let somebody say they're speaking truth when they're not.
What's up, y'all? This is Apologia Radio, the gospel heard around the world, 1360 KPXQ, all over Arizona, and on dem internets worldwide. Find us on dem internets at apologiaradio.com. Also, go to our Facebook page. You can like us on Facebook. Like the page, join the discussion and the movement,
Joy missed it. She was looking at animals again.
Totally not even in the moment.
I was not looking at cute animals that time.
Just regular animals.
Wait. There's no such thing as a regular animal.
I knew that was coming.
They're all cute.
And I was going to say that we also have an app. Get that appy, yo. You can get the app on Google Play. And you can get it on, is it iTunes Store? iTunes Store, yep. Google Play.
You can get it on your mom.
Very good. Apologia Church app. It's got both.
PremiumMom.com.
PremiumMom.com. Wait, we should probably check that before we say that on the radio program.
Blur that out.
PremiumBeats.com is where we get all of our music stuff. By the way, I'm happy to recommend them. They're excellent. PremiumBeats.com. So
go there. To the other one.
I did not check that before I said that. I apologize. Don't do it. All right. What were you at? We were talking about the app. The app has, that's going to come up in your covenant eyes, maybe.
Yeah, probably.
Luke and I are each other's accountability partners on all of our software devices. So the app, okay, Apologia Church and Apologia Radio on one app. You can get the weekly radio episodes and you can get our sermons from Apologia Church. They're all uploaded there and soon to be updated even more with all of the past sermons. We've got some guys that have dedicated themselves to serving the ministry by uploading all the past sermons so that we even have a Roman series that really no one's even got a chance to hear yet. All the way up through chapter 10, I think, verse by verse, we did for the first couple years of our church plant. So I'm excited about that. And that's coming. That's Luke the Bear. That's Joy the Girl. What's up?
Good news. PremiumMom.com is not a website.
Good. So praise God.
Good.
Praise God. Wipe the sweat from my brow. Jeremy did the same thing. He just wiped his eyebrow. Woo! Okay.
We're good.
You got to be careful with them internets.
Yeah.
So, hey, good news. Luke and I spent all day yesterday filming a little digital short film about the kingdom of God and the victory mm-hmm. of the Messiah in history. And mm-hmm. it's going to come out really well. We had a guy who came out and big fan of the show. He's a director, has all his own film stuff. And so he wanted to do something. He has some good quality work I've seen before. And we filmed all day. Last night we were up on a mountain when the sun was going down. It's pretty cool.
Yeah, it was pretty cool. And I will add that you added to the question mark at the end of your name.
Why?
When you fell down the mountain.
I didn't fall down the mountain.
Yeah, you did.
I slipped.
And then you slid.
I didn't have any tread on my boots.
Yeah. That doesn't excuse it, Ninja. You still fell halfway down the mountain.
I did not fall halfway down the mountain. Now you're just exaggerating. Now you're just exaggerating.
Slid. Joy, I told you I'm going to archive all these.
Hey, Joy, did you know we're doing a show right now?
Yeah.
Hey. How are you?
I'm good.
Hey, I also want to add that it's really great when movie directors come and film stuff. On their own.
I wish we had more friends
for free.
Like that.
Yeah,
I wish
exactly.
we had other friends
I wish
that
I
do
knew
quality work that
someone
would
else.
Be willing to come and film stuff that we do. That'd be awesome.
That would be awesome.
That would be nice if there was someone in the world like that.
Yeah.
Anywho, so hey, you guys, many of you guys are probably wondering, hey, what's with the response to J.D. Hall, Brother J.D. Hall? Are you guys going to do that? Actually, yes. We had to hit the pause button for a bit because we were waiting for something kind of cool to transpire, you know, work itself out. And that was the possibility of a radio discussion between Joel McDermott and J.D. Hall. That looks like it might be something that might occur, a radio discussion between the two of them. So we hit pause for a moment. We are super excited to do the response ourselves, but we sort of wanted to wait to see kind of how that fleshes out, and looks like it might be coming along, so we're excited about that.
Mm-hmm.
And you will hear an official point-by-point response by us to Brother Hall. We love him. We respect him. We honor him as a brother, and we obviously think that he is in error in many points, but we love him and care for him. We want to give a response, but we're going to kind of wait on that for a little bit. We'll let you guys know and update you as we get more information about that. Exciting show planned for you guys today. I'm going to go ahead and bring him on. You guys know all about Crown Rights Media. Crown Rights did the film Babies Are Murdered Here. They also did the film How to Answer the Fool with Cy Ten Brugenkate, our friend. And excellent, excellent quality stuff. And we've had Marcus on for one of our, I think, most popular episodes. People love to listen to. We got a lot of feedback from. And that was Should Christians Break Bad?
Yeah.
Talking about Breaking Bad, the series, best series probably ever created.
Which that episode's back up. We found it. It's been located.
And so, Mark, yes, we got very faithful listeners that store all of our stuff for us in underground silos.
Support it.
Yes. Marcus Pittman with Crown Rights Media is with us today on the show. Marcus, what's up, brother?
Thank you for having me back, man.
Of course. How you feeling today, brother?
I'm doing great. I'm feeling fine, and I'm glad to be back on the show.
Right on, man. All right, dude. So we brought you on today because we want to discuss some stuff about film, about film critics. We want to talk about the new film, The Left Behind movie reboot. And let's start the discussion, man. Let's you start the discussion. Tell us where we want to go to begin with.
Well, I think the first thing we need to talk about is those evil, nasty film critics who are killing the Christian film industry.
Ah, talk about that. What do you mean by that?
Recently on ChristianCinema.com, they posted this blog or article that was titled How Christian Film Critics Are Killing the Film Industry, and it was this tirade against Christian film criticism. And, you know, we run a Christian film critic blog called Gospel Spam, and that's what we do. We write reviews mainly of Christian films, but we also do some worldview stuff with some secular films. And this article that was written was on this tirade about how Christian film critics are stifling the box office of Christian films and they're destroying the entire industry. And to that, it was kind of right. Like, I don't think, like that, you know, Roger Ebert says that the goal of film criticism is to encourage good movies and to discourage bad movies.
Okay.
And so when they make the charge that we're killing the Christian film industry, like, I don't take that as a bad thing.
Well, and fill the listeners in, man. I mean, people haven't heard you on here before, haven't heard all of our discussions. They're new listeners to the show. When you say, good, let's kill the Christian film industry, what are you talking about? Why would that be a good thing?
Okay. the film industry as a whole is a business just like any other business. So we don't sit there and say, if somebody gets a sour sweet tea at Chick-fil-A, you shouldn't talk bad about it because you're going to destroy the Christian fast food industry.
Mm. That's a good way to
right?
put that. Yeah.
Right? Like, look, if Chick-fil-A is making chicken sandwiches that has salmonella poisoning and people are getting sick, we don't sit there and say, go eat the chicken sandwiches anyway, because they're Christians.
Right. You're not glorifying God. Eat the chicken. Shut your mouth.
Right. 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 They're a Christian fast food company, and we need more of them. That's not what we do. We say, no, you guys make a good product, and we'll buy it. And the reason Chick-fil-A is in business and is successful as they are is because they make great products, and they have a great business Christian worldview.
Waffle fries.
And
waffle
the Chick-fil-A
fries.
Sauce,
waffle fries.
Waffle fries only exist to put Chick-fil-A sauce into your mouth.
That's right.
that's the only purpose.
Yeah.
So there, film criticism is not an attack on people who make Christian movies. It's an attack on the product. So it's like an Amazon review, or a restaurant review, or an Etsy review.
Right.
Like it's not meant to attack the cook personally, or it's not meant to harm the individuals who it's not like personal attack, like discernment bloggers, for example, who would go after a certain individual. We're just talking about the product that's released, and we're saying the product that is released is subpar or it's great, And so that's kind of like the main point there. And if Christians are making bad movies, they need to know they're making bad movies.
Right.
And they have to stop, because that's how capitalism works. The good stuff gets rewarded with profit. The bad stuff falls and goes by the wayside. Christians, I would assume that many of these filmmakers, too, embrace a free market system.
Yeah,
and so they would want their bad products to fail, and they would want the good products to succeed, because I mean that's the basic of economics.
Yeah, and it seems that Christians were very discerning just in our regular roles and daily lives when it comes to work, work ethic, when it comes to stuff products we produce in the general market. For an employer or as a small business owner or a large business owner, we're more discerning. And we function at a higher level and produce better products and fight harder to do quality stuff and to do it well than we do sort of in the area of the arts, strangely.
Right. Well, yeah. arts, for some reason, arts have this mindset of, in order to do good art, we need charity, not economy. So it's like, if there's a bad movie out, the Christians have this responsibility and burden to go and watch this movie and to buy tickets and to fill out the theaters just because it's Christian, not because it's good. And that's not a valid reason to go and see a movie.
Right. It's not helping the cause ultimately at all. It's destroying us because we're lowest on the shelf, and that's because we keep supporting these really bad films. So, hey guys, Marcus Pittman with Crown Rights Media. Be right back. Stay with us. Lots more to do here. Talking about the Left Behind series film. Be right back.
We'll be right back.
My destiny will lead me where I'm down.
What's up, y'all? We're back. The girl, the bear, the ninja. On today with Marcus Pittman, Crown Rights Media. Get us at apologiaradio.com, guys. Marcus, welcome back, brother. So, hey, dude, you didn't have to pay. You didn't have to pay for to go see the Left Behind film, which I think was good, because I don't want to give any money to it myself.
Yeah, I guess Gospel Spin's becoming a big deal now. We're getting a lot of stuff sent to us.
You're kind of a big deal.
Kind of a big deal. But we were actually sent that film a month ago, and we weren't allowed to talk about it until a week before it released. And that's industry speak for, this movie's really bad, please don't talk about it before it's released. So that's usually when they put those holds on it, they silence you. That's usually what it means.
Okay.
And so, you know, when they told us that, we were like, oh, great.
Let me go ahead and play the trailer real fast, and I'm going to get your take on it. Hang on, here we go.
Right, okay, here. If you must.
It's really good.
Yeah, there's nothing there. Well, that sounds about right. Okay. All right, Apple products not working as usual. All right, here we go. Let's go trailer. Oh, great. Okay, anyways, there's an ad playing before it. So, Marcus, as the ad plays through here, just go ahead and give us your punch just real fast. Like it, hate it, what?
It was awful. One of the worst Christian films ever made.
Okay.
One of the worst films ever made.
Why don't you tell me how you really feel?
Well, so it's, you're saying it didn't? It has a chance? No, okay.
No.
All right, guys, so Nicolas Cage, big blockbuster, right, hit coming to the screen, on the screen today. Let's see here. Here we go. Left Behind, official trailer, reboot.
Hi, Mom.
Chloe, welcome home.
So is everything set for Dad's surprise party?
He got called into work.
Can I buy you a coffee?
I'm waiting for someone. My dad.
Hi, sweetheart.
Hey.
Welcome aboard PanCon Flight 257 to London. Flight time today will be 6 hours and 30 minutes.
I love you.
This plane have simply vanished.
Chris, let me in! Chris!
Chaos. Chaos. Pants. Shoes on the ground.
I know you all want answers, and believe me, so do I, and I'll do my best to get them.
I heard some doctors talking. It's not just here. It's all over the world.
One of these days, the sky's gonna break.
Chloe, are you okay?
Yeah, Mom and Raimi, they're both gone.
But they left their shoes.
One of these days, the mountains are gonna fall into.
Irene knew this was coming. The way it happened. How could she know that?
Because she read the Left Behind series.
From the darkest time in the history of this world.
All right, that's enough of that.
What are you laughing at over there?
Just sometimes when Nicolas Cage tries to act, it's just hilarious. I don't know.
Joy, he is an Oscar winner, okay? He's an Oscar winning actor.
You know, you're right.
Well, all right. So if you've been living under a rock, the Left Behind series is a series of books that was written by Jerry Jenkins and Tim LaHaye. Tim LaHaye, famous prophecy writer, holds to the dispensational premillennial view of the end times. And it's amazing to me, Marcus, a lot of dispensational guys trying to distance themselves from the views in this series, this film, and that's peculiar to me because that is your basic position. You may not like how it unfolds on the screen or whatever, but I mean, that's where it comes from. I mean, that's the root that produced the fruit of this film.
Well, Tim LaHaye and Jerry B. Jenkins are trying to distance themselves from their own film.
Yeah.
And the reason is because when the first series came out, Paul Lalonde was the guy who went to them when the books came out and bought the film rights before the books were really popular. And so they had this deal where, you know, you're going to spend $40 million on a film, you're going to make a blockbuster, and it's going to be a huge hit. And the films were released straight to VHS. and they were terrible films, and they were released in the theaters the same day as they were available on DVD, and they were box office flops. And so Tim LaHaye actually took the Cloud 10 Pictures to court to get the film rights back. And it was in court for several years, I think up about at least 10 years. And so they just now got the rights back, Cloud 10 did. And so that's when they decided to do the reboot. And so Tim LaHaye pretty much, he lost the battle to get the rights back. And so Left Behind was supposed to be our Harry Potter series. It was supposed to be our Hunger Games, and it didn't end up being anything. Right, like think about that now. The Left Behind series sold more copies than the Hunger Games, still. And the movies have not been able to be anywhere near where the Hunger Games or Harry Potter was.
Right.
That's all right. Yeah, so he's mad. It ruined his brand. It made his series a mockery. And so you have these really bad movies that have come out. And this time they went and got Nicolas Cage. And so they're boasting about how great it is. We have an Oscar winner and whatnot. But that doesn't mean anything because Gary Busey is also an Oscar winner. And he's also in a Cloud 10 apocalyptic feature.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah.
So, I mean, we can sit there and we can say, oh, great, Nicolas Cage. That doesn't mean anything. Nicolas Cage is he's in bankruptcy and he's trying to take any film he can.
Yes.
Just to get the deal. Perfect for Nicolas Cage because Nicolas Cage has made his career pretty much on being in the worst movies possible. And so he's really popular and famous for that. So for him to agree to be in your movie isn't a good thing. It's not something you would boast in.
Yeah.
And this movie, I just want to say that I obviously have different eschatological position than the Left Behind series, but I don't hate the Left Behind movies because of their theology.
Okay.
Like, especially the new one, because there really isn't any theology in the new one other than a brief mention and nod to the rapture. Other than that, it's exactly the same plot as Con Air, where you have Nicolas Cage trying to stop a group of unruly passengers from crashing the plane.
I'm sorry, I don't know why that found that so funny. I'll be right back, guys. Marcus Pittman, Crown Rights Media, Left Behind Film. Be right back.
Apology Radio. We'll be right back.
ApologiaRadio.com. Talking about the Left Behind film, the reboot, with Marcus Pittman of Crown Rights Media. Make sure you guys check out How to Answer the Fool. Get yourself a copy. Side 10 Brookenkate, Apologetic Methodology. Also, check out Babies Are Murdered Here, the film. Phenomenal film. Absolutely phenomenal. And will kick you in the teeth and hopefully put a burden on your heart about the murder of the unborn in our society. Marcus, get us a little bit more on your review of the Left Behind film.
Okay. So the film itself, it pretty much takes place in the entire first third of the first book, and it's only Nicolas Cage on the plane. And the end of the movie, no spoilers, is when they get off the plane. So there is no Antichrist. There's no Nikolai Carpathia. It's very much a disaster flick, is what they want to call it, and it's very. It doesn't. It can resemble any End Times movie at all. Like, it has nothing to do really with the Left Behind series per se. And the reason the movie was so bad was the characters on the plane were these they were these caricatures of, like, you had this angry midget, and then you had this really nice Muslim, and then you had Jordan Sparks with a gun. I don't know how she got it on the plane, but it just, it's really, like, you watch it, it's really weird. And there's this one scene where there's fire spewing from the wing of the airplane, and Nicolas Cage, because they actually survived a head-on collision with another airplane. The plane somehow survives. It's still flying, and there's flames spewing out the wing, and Nicolas Cage says, "It's okay. When the fuel burns out, like, we'll be all right." And it's like, and at that moment, I paused the film, and I called my brother, who's a pilot, and I said, "Hey, what's the emergency procedure if your wing is on fire?" And he says, "Speak into the black box and tell your family you love them." Right? So, like, there's just not any realism at all. I could see if they you know, wrote it off as a miracle or something that the plane was still flying, but they didn't. It was just like, this is reality. You know, if the fuel is burning at a certain angle, we're okay, which is just ridiculous. It's just really hard to watch. It's a really unbelievable film.
Okay. So you didn't like it.
I didn't like it, no.
Okay. So, Christian, save your money?
Yes.
Don't even wait for the DVD release?
No, go instead, take your money and go see Interstellar with Christopher Nolan in a few weeks.
Yeah.
How about that?
Interesting. All right. So you wanted to talk about another issue, though, related to the film and film critics, though.
Right. Okay, so because film criticism has so damaged this film, Christianity Today released a really scathing review of the film, saying it wasn't even Christian because it made Christians look bad, that it was embarrassing for Christians to watch. And then they attacked it for being a bad movie in itself. And so the recovery from Cloud 10 has been to post user reviews of the movie as the only reviews that really matter. And so Paul Lalonde, the producer, was on his Facebook page trying to get people to go see this film. Anyway, just look, go see the movie, because what happened was the film cost $15 million to make. So if you were to go by the box office, in order for that film to make a profit, it has to make $30 million in the box office, because the theaters take half, right? So opening weekend, it only did six, which means Paul only took home three.
Okay.
So it's pretty much impossible for that film to make it, because theaters, the law of supply and demand, if there's too many seats in the theater, they're going to put in another movie that they're going to fill seats with. So it won't be in the theater much longer.
I see.
And his response was, the reason critics are giving this film a bad review is because the world will hate us. So he's using his eschatology as an excuse for him making a bad movie that's not profiting.
Yeah.
And that's really, really ridiculous. And it actually places a form of legalism on Christian viewers. It's like, you have to go see this movie, or else we won't make money and you're to blame.
Oh, wow. All right, guys, be right back. A few more minutes here with Marcus Pittman. Stay with us, guys.
Apology Radio. We'll be right back.
Catch us on the internet. Get the Apology of Church app. Get the appy. Pull down some of the sermons, the lectures. Luke's Doctrines of Grace series is up right now. At least some of it's up. Our lectures from our Renew Bible studies throughout the week. And you can catch all the Apologia Radio episodes. All right, guys, back with Marcus Pittman. A few more minutes here. Marcus, tell us about, just tell us so the listeners can get acquainted with you. We have a lot of new listeners from the last time you've been on. Tell us about Gospel Spam. Tell us about Crown Rights Media. How can they get a hold of you? What should they know about you? And how can they get connected to some of what you've done?
Okay, so since we are making films, we are really having a hard time getting people to review the films the way a film should be reviewed. The only people that we had to review our films were theologians, and I love theologians, but they're not really good film critics. They don't analyze a film for the sake of being a film. So what we did was we decided to start a website that would review films accurately and fairly. And so we started gospelspam.com with the idea that, hey, look, we're going to spam Hollywood with a Christian worldview, whether they want it or not. Mm. And so that's kind of what we started. And we review films. And just for the record, because people have asked, we don't hate every single Christian film that comes out. Mm-hmm. It's just that every Christian film that comes out is really bad. Mm. And so just, you know, to be fair, I just saw Colin Gunn's Wait Till It's Free, which is a documentary on the healthcare system,
uh-huh,
and free market Christian healthcare, which is phenomenal.
Amen.
Phenomenal. And you guys should have him on the show to talk about it, because it is a great documentary. He's the guy that did Indoctrination.
Right.
And
yes.
So
yeah,
it's just a great film. And so there are good Christian films out there. And so we don't hate everything. But one thing that makes us unique is we'll review a film from different perspectives. So we have a pastor that'll review a film, and then we'll have obviously the filmmaker, and then we have some film snobs. And we usually all review the film, so within a week you'll have three reviews of the same film from different perspectives, and even sometimes we disagree. I think like The Amazing Spider-Man 2, we had a big argument about whether or not that was a good film or not. I loved it, and then the other guy hated it.
Mm.
So if you go to gospelspam.com, you can check out those reviews. It's really important to support film criticism because it's an accountability for the Christian arts. And so someone like Roger Ebert, he was a great film critic, not because he knew what was a good movie or a bad movie, but he was also able to interpret the worldview of the filmmaker. And he did that a lot. Like, he gave a lot of really favorable reviews to some movies because of the theology that worldview was presenting. For example, he thought that he was an avid atheist, and he thought that the movie Contact with I think it was Jodie Foster, mm-hmm, he thought that movie was really bold for having a theological discussion, which, according to him, Hollywood is too timid to do.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's important that we have a very respected and established film criticism base that can promote promote good Christian films and can discourage people from seeing bad secular films.
Mm.
And yeah, we can talk about the worldviews of those things.
Yeah.
And so we need to be having that conversation, and we need not to be afraid of Hollywood, and we need to run to the gates of hell that they are, and just, you know, give them props where it's due, and to rebuke them where it's due.
There you go. Quick question before we let you go. The Apostle Robert Duvall, your thoughts, please.
I have not seen it. Should I watch it?
Oh, shame on you.
You keep telling me to watch that movie, and I haven't.
Marcus Pittman, for the love. Are you joking? That you're teasing me?
I have not seen that movie.
Marcus Pittman.
I expect a review.
Marcus, I want you to watch it.
Okay.
And then I want you to honestly review it.
Oh, I'm fine with that.
Yeah, I'm fine.
You are.
Marcus, I'm fine with that. Please, I would like you to review The Apostle. I think it's on Netflix.
Yes.
Okay. And I would love for you to talk about
it.
We don't agree, obviously, with the bootleg theology of his character in the film, but it is a fine, fine work of cinematography. And,
okay. Well, we're going to let Marcus review it, not you tell him what you think of it.
hey, Marcus, I'm curious... I'm curious what kind of review How to Answer the Fool got on Gospel Spam.
Gospel Spam gave it a very favorable review. we don't review our own movies, unfortunately.
Yeah.
Well, actually, we did. I think we did. There's a movie on a baptism, but
he's an
yeah. I think the review is called "Why Baptists and Presbyterians Need to Watch Baptism Is Not Enough." You can watch that movie.
Yeah. Yeah, we can watch that film.
We did earn that. But we try to be honest where we can. Now, yeah. We all have our own presuppositions when we do stuff. So.
Yeah.
That's why I trust you to review The Apostle.
Hey, I'm good with it.
I trust him as well.
I'm good with it. I already know what he's going to say. So I'm not even concerned. Right. Trust me. I know how the man thinks.
Yeah, I am looking forward to Kirk Saves Christmas, though.
Yeah, I've seen the commercials for that.
I haven't seen the commercials.
We got chocolate
I've seen it
in there.
Around.
I know. I don't know if I'll be able to review it fairly, seeing that my best friend's in the film.
Yeah, chocolate.
We'll see how it goes.
Right on,
I'm
dude.
Pretty excited about it.
So. Okay, brother. Well, thanks for joining us on the show today. We'll have you on again sometime. Hopefully, we can get you out to Arizona to film something for us soon.
All right, sounds good, man.
All right, brother. Bless you, man. Love you. Thanks for being on. All right, guys, here we go. Just quickly going to play as we get our next guest on, Turretin Fan, which no one seems to know what his real name is. Mm-hmm. But you've really gained some good footing in the theological realm. If people don't even know who you are, they just know you by your handle, Turretin Fan. So that's interesting. We got a mystery guest, he's kind of a theological superhero, if you think about it.
Uh-huh.
But as we get
we
into that.
We could know him.
We could.
He could be. In our
joy.
Lives,
he
every
could be
day.
Joy.
Yep,
we could be totally surprised in a moment. J-Man's trying to get him on the, and then Joy goes. She pulls off, she got like a superhero outfit on. She's like, "Turretin Fan, what's up?" All right, hey.
Well, then you won't be able to say that you haven't seen us both in the same room at the same time.
True that.
And then that kind of
it would have to be more like Joy's like, "I gotta go to the bathroom," and then in comes Turretin Fan.
Yeah,
there you go. That'd be good.
And then we're like, "Where's Joy?" And towards the fans, like, I don't know where she went.
True. Hey, J-Man, make sure my level's up here. I'm going to play a quick thing here, guys. Okay, quick thing. Play this video quickly. This is just has to be heard. Let's hear. Disrupt speciesism. A girl named Kelly walks into a restaurant, of all things, walks into the restaurant and just goes on this crazy little thing, speech. Walks into a restaurant. This has everything to do with worldview. We're just going to talk about this real fast. Maybe we can have Turretin Fan join us. Walks into a restaurant with a camera crew behind her, and she just interrupts everyone's lunch.
Excuse me, everyone. Can I ask you to listen to me for a minute, please? I have a little girl. She was very abused for her entire life. She was terrified. She has a very determined look in her eyes wherever she goes. And she was hurt and abused her entire life because of this establishment and because of establishments like it. She was locked away. She was hidden. She had nobody there for her. She was crying. She was scared every single moment. And because her usefulness had run out, she was going to be killed. Someone was going to murder her. And I can see you smiling, and I can see you laughing. But to her, this is not funny. I went in there with other humans, and I took her out of there. And if I hadn't, she wouldn't be with me right now. She would be gone, just like all of her sisters, just like everybody who we left behind. And I'm here to tell you today that all of those other girls, but everyone who we left behind, they just wanted to live too, and they deserve their lives. And right now, their eggs and their milk and their bodies are on plates inside this restaurant, and that is so unfair to them.
Everyone walks in with signs. It's not food. It's violence.
You say that's joy. Is this joy?
It's violence.
Please think of her name every time you see somebody's body on a plate. Her name is Snow, and she just wants to live. Thank you.
Was this for real?
Yes, it's like a movement. It's called Disrupt, hashtag Disrupt Speciesism. Sorry, it's like a...
Would it be wrong if I took my eggs and threw them at her?
I watched this morning when I was having breakfast.
I wouldn't throw them at you,
when
though,
you were eating your bacon.
Mm.
Joy, if it was you, I wouldn't throw them at you.
Okay, all right, here's the deal. All right, so listen.
If it was me, hopefully you would just stand up and rebuke me.
Very good. So I wanted to play it because it's, you know, been kicked around the internet. Dr. White even shared that, and so I thought I'd play it because it's a special opportunity to look at worldview. And so she comes into a restaurant, disrupts everybody's meal to talk about Snow, and Snow turns out to be, I think she even calls Snow her daughter, maybe, and calls girls and the other girls, and sort of, so what's the problem? It's a worldview issue ultimately. So you might look at it and say, that's just silly. It's absurd. It's just crazy talk. You know, walking into restaurants, obviously very rude behavior, disrespectful, but you say, well, like, why? And the answer is worldview. The worldview itself is detached from a biblical worldview. God's word tells us there's a very sharp distinction between the animal that you put on your plate and the human being who's eating it. And so there's a distinction between what is this kind of creature and this kind of creature. Obviously, we're all creatures, creations of a loving God, but we're in the image of God, the Imago Dei. Human beings are different, distinct from animals. And so your thoughts, please. I'm thinking Romans 1. I'm thinking people suppressing the truth of God, worshiping and serving the creature rather than the creator. I'm thinking of the breakdown of sanity in our culture. I'm thinking of an attempt to live out a secularist, unbelieving worldview consistently, which if you think about it is inconsistent, but that's what I'm thinking. So, Joy, your thoughts, please, as someone who does not typically eat the animal. But you do cook delicious animals.
Yes, I have cooked an animal before.
Joy makes delicious snow. That's all I have to say.
Delicious snow.
I want to know how much snow that girl did before she walked in there.
Oh, very good. Cocaine's a heck of a drug. Joy?
Well... I don't even really know what to say about it. I know it seems ridiculous, but that, I mean, I could honestly, like, if it wasn't for Christ, I could see myself being that person.
Yeah.
I used to, from a really young age, I became like this self-proclaimed environmentalist, and I used to like spend my own money buying like eco-friendly products when I was a kid and like all this, you know, all this stuff. But, I mean, it's an idol. Like you're talking about worshiping.
That's good, yeah.
The creation rather than the creator. But it's like, I don't know, just the environment becomes this, I don't know, it becomes what you bow to. Mm. You're protecting it. Everything you do is for the perseverance of it. I mean, there are some environmentalists that think that they should be able to kill humans because we're the ones destroying the planet.
Yeah, more respect for the creature, the creation itself, than the image of God in us.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Jed took your wind again.
I don't know what it is. I get to the second hour, I start, you know, sucking wind. All right, guys, be right back, guys. ApologiaRadio.com is where you get us. We have on the line Turretin Fan, going to talk about justification by faith. Amazing, exciting discussion to have. Stay with us, guys.
How many books do you know of that address topics of education and welfare, local government, state government, taxation, money and banking, free markets, courts, war and the military, and the executive power? How many books do you know actually talk about these topics from a biblical perspective and set forth all of the issues, the ideas, the history, and the hurdles, and the blueprints for the way forward? Hi, I'm Joel McDermott with AmericanVision.org. In Restoring America One County at a Time, I cover all these topics and more, showing you how America was once free, how those freedoms were lost, and giving you an uncompromising biblical approach to get those freedoms back. I focus on practical steps, local solutions, personal sacrifices, and it has a multi-generational vision. So don't just sit around talking about restoring America. Actually do something. And you can start by getting my book, Restoring America, One County at a Time, at AmericanVision.org.
This is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio. Get us at ApologiaRadio.com. The profanation of marriage is gaining legs within our culture with the same-sex marriage debate. This is, church, a gospel issue. We have to be salt. We must be light on this issue of same-sex marriage.
This is Joy Temby with Apologia Radio. I urge you guys to pray for the homosexual community, then log on to realharmony.org to equip yourselves with the resources we've provided.
This is the Ministry Bear. Here's the issue. The same-sex attracted community has a symbol that's universally recognized. It's an equal sign. You see it everywhere. Until now, the Christian community has not had a symbol that represents true, harmonious, biblical marriage. Go to realharmony.org and buy a sticker. They're $3 a piece. Get your church to buy them by the truckloads. Help us redeem the culture. And let me reiterate, this is not a political issue only. This is a gospel issue. Realharmony.org.
ApologiaRadio.com. Like our Facebook page, join the discussion. Get our app on iTunes or Google Play, whichever you prefer. We're back right now. Very excited about this discussion we're going to have right now. We're going to talk about justification. Very important topic. It's an interesting thing because we live in a time where, and this has been a problem obviously for a while, but we live in a time where Christian culture is obsessed with just, quote, the spiritual experience, and so that sort of bleeds into the worship, quote unquote, worship experience that some churches might have, and it's all about the experience, it's all about the emotion, and so we've detached what really drives the experience we have with God, and that is who God is, what we believe about Him. So it's our theology that informs and moves our practice, our worship of God, our experience of God. Bad theology creates false worship, and so the discussion. So you start having discussions, you know, about justification by faith, and you start talking about Trinity. Many of us, we check out. It didn't seem exciting to us, and, you know, it's not important to us. But the truth is, you know, these are essentials. This is what drives our worship of God, because without justification through faith in Christ, there is no relationship with God. There is no worship of God. There is no bold and confident access to God without justification. And is it important? You know, well, what's the difference? You know, Rome says, you know, one thing, you know, Christians say, you know, another. Is it really important? You know, let's just sort of, you know, let it go. There's a little differences, right? Is it a big deal? What you say about justification? You know, it is. And it's a sad thing that we live in a day where somebody could say, well, I'm a Protestant, and really not even know what that means. What are you protesting? What is it that you are protesting? Against what? Against whom? And, you know, we ask the typical Christian on the street, say, what does justification mean? And do we have a coherent answer? Well, hopefully. It'd be nice to think that we would. But do we live in a time where that's actually something we can depend upon? And, you know, sadly, I don't think so. And I think that that causes destruction. I think it destroys us as a church. It destroys our witness. It destroys us and our ability to be able to provide a defense and a clear proclamation of the gospel. And so in order to help us today talk about justification, I brought in a theological ninja, and his name is Turretin Fan. And that's all I'm allowed to tell you, is that his name is Turretin Fan.
Are we going to disguise his voice? Is he going to have like one of those...
He comes in like Batman.
TV voices. Yeah, exactly.
I'm Turretin Fan. What do you want to talk about? Turton fan, connected with Dr. White's ministry in the past. I've seen him, and so he's been on Backpack Radio or Fanny
You've
Pack
seen
Radio.
Him?
He's connected to. He does have a photo up. Okay, so we should introduce him. This is Turton fan. Turton fan, welcome to Apologia Radio for your first time, brother.
Thanks very much, and thanks for not putting a question mark after the ninja.
I was going to say, he doesn't have a question mark.
Well, okay, all right.
He's earned that title.
Just ignore everything coming out of that side of the microphone, Turretin fan. We should probably explain to people, Turretin fan, what's that mean? Tell us, Francis Turretin, Turretin fan, how'd you come up with the name, and then we'll get into the discussion today.
I came up with the name because there's a theologian, a Reformed theologian, named Francis Turretin. He was born 1623, so he's not a first-generation reformer. But by age 30, he was the chair of the theological school in Geneva, which he held at pretty much till his end. He died at age 65, so
wow.
about 30 years or so of kind of leading Geneva. He was a staunch opponent of the Emeraldians and kind of kept the continental reformed Calvinistic and Dorsian rather than being Emeraldian he didn't compromise on limited atonement.
Okay. That's what that means. Good.
Yeah. Okay. So he's not as well known as Calvin, but his institutes of Electic theology are, in my view, very well-constructed and very well-thought-out systematic theology in which he takes each question and carefully scrutinizes it and carefully divides out the different senses in which things can be affirmed and in which senses they should be denied. And it provides some very useful contrast. And his precise analytical way of considering the issues is something I hope to emulate myself. And I think as a general rule, at least when we're talking about an academic exercise, that I think it's an important way of looking at issues. There are times not to set that aside and just deal with someone's heart issue if you're counseling somebody or something like that. But as far as when you're talking about analyzing the word, searching the scriptures, this is an important skill to have. And so I kind of look up to him in that way, not in the sense of any kind of religious devotion, but just simply a saint worthy of emulation.
Well, praise God. So that's why you're a fan of Turretin.
Yeah.
So if you were to recommend a work by Turretin, you'd say, okay, every Christian needs this in their library. What would you point them to?
Well, right now, there were about four volumes of his works that were published widely, of which three volumes, all of those were in Latin, of which three volumes are his systematic theology, which is a great work, but it's a little pricey. There's also an extract of his work specifically on the atonement, which is really, I think, if there's one work of Turretin that you want to have, then that's probably the one, because it's extremely precise on the issue of the atonement. And once you've read that, you're actually ready to deal with most errors that people bring up when it comes to the question of the atonement.
Okay, so if they were to look it up and try to grab a copy of it, what do they look for title-wise?
I think it's circulated under a number of different titles, but if they type in the name Turretin and atonement, it should be the top hit. I think someone's created an e-book version of it. It's in the public domain. The translation into English is in the public domain now.
Excellent.
So you can get it online.
Get it for free, guys. Sweet. All right, so let's get right into the discussion. Talk to us about justification, and let's start the discussion. Just give me and give us and give our listeners the where we're at today as a church and how you feel about the area and the topic of justification. Where are we at today as a church? What's wrong, and where do we go from here?
Well, I hesitate to speak for the entire church, but I've noticed a trend of absence of clear thinking among a lot of people, not just Christians, not just the church, but, human beings, the population in general, and the church as well. And so I've seen a lot of downplaying of what the nuances are and kind of an effort to try to find unity and just cling on to the fact that we share the same words as other people.
Right.
So that if someone says that we're justified by faith, then everybody feels happy, and we're almost ready to just stop the discussion there. And there's not always, it's not always necessary to provoke controversy, but there's a lot more to justification than just the word.
Yes.
So we gotta have to ask what the word is. So let me give you some contrast. One way of looking at justification is that justification is not only the remission of sins, the pardon of sins, but also something else. And in the Reformed doctrine, that's the imputation of Christ's righteousness. And in the Roman doctrine, it's not the imputation of Christ's righteousness, but the infusion or impartation of Christ's righteousness. So that, in a sense, Rome has an entirely different concept of what justification is. There's the pardon part on which they would agree with us, but when it comes to the other part, beyond pardon, on what basis are we declared righteous, not just innocent? There's a completely different answer. They would say we're declared innocent because we are innocent, whereas we say God justifies the impious, the unrighteous.
Right.
And does so on the basis of Christ's righteousness. So those are completely different ways of looking at justification, and it's not simply a matter of saying, well, you say that you're justified because you have faith. We say you're justified because you have faith and also because you have works or something like that. In fact, it's that the fundamental way of looking at justification is different between the two systems.
Yes, yes. And so we should actually define that term for our listeners. Justification means what?
Well, let's see. So one useful definition is the one that Westminster Shorter Catechism gives. It's brief, it's concise. It says justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone.
Excellent.
So that's a concise statement. The larger catechism has a slightly longer statement, but it says roughly the same thing, and that the confession itself goes into quite a lot of detail on that on the topic of justification. But those are some of the key elements. So the justification, the key aspects are, first of all, that it's an act of God's free grace. It's not, justification is not something we merit. It's not something we do, but it's something God does, and he does it freely, and he does it graciously. And in that act that he does, he pardons our sins. So the first aspect, some theologians like John Gill would say that he would like to divide pardon out from justification and focus only on the other aspect, but he admits that the two kind of go hand in hand and have a lot of commonalities. So
right.
in pardoning our sins, that's the forgiveness of sins. But also, he accepts and accounts us as righteous in his sight. So he accepts us as righteous in his sight, in the Shorter Catechism's words, meaning that he considers sinful people, people whose own merits are death, he considers them as being righteous, as meriting life. But only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. So it's not that the basis is Christ's righteousness plus anything else, either the righteousness of Saint Mary, our own righteousness, or the righteousness of angels, or anyone else, only for the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to us. In other words, it's not that Christ's righteousness somehow enters into us and transforms us, although God does transform us. But in justification, the basis upon which God declares us to be righteous is Christ's own righteousness, what he did that was right. Not what we have done that's right. And this righteousness is imputed to us, but it's received by faith alone. And the reception by faith alone, again, provides some distinction. Some people would say that this righteousness of Christ is infused in us, and that infusion is received through baptism.
Yeah, let's get to that. We'll be right back, guys. Next segment, we're going to unpack a lot of what all this means and go to the scriptures. Stay with us, guys. Very important discussion to have on justification with Turrets and Fan. Be right back.
Apology Radio. We'll be right back.
Could be strength.
All right, guys, we're back. ApologyRadio.com with Turrets and Fan, the mystery man. Like that? Like that?
The ninja, exclamation point.
True. Not that. All right. Turrets in.
We can give you an exclamation point, too. It'll be the ninja question mark exclamation point.
The ninja.
Question mark.
All right, guys. Turrets and Fan, we're back. Let's talk. You know, this is an important thing to discuss here. The importance of all of Scripture, interpreting Scripture, and pulling together what all Scripture says when you come to a fundamental doctrine like justification. Because it's interesting, as you've been describing justification through faith, we would typically say, oh, it means you're declared righteous through faith. It's because of Christ, and God declares you righteous because you're in Christ, his son. But, you know, you're pulling together now the righteousness of Christ and being declared righteous because of the work of Christ, not because of us, not because of an infused righteousness. And so that begins to really move us into different areas of the imputation of Christ's righteousness, his obedience. You're looking at a lot of different things here. And so help us to understand that and help us to pull together the biblical text here as we describe what justification through faith really is all about.
So one key biblical text is the idea of the... There's so many texts that we could go to. It's actually a little tough to pick. I mean, we could talk about the fact, if you want to talk about the fact that justification is by faith alone, we can look at the fact that Abraham is described as being justified when he believed God, but prior to Abraham engaging in circumcision, an outward act that is viewed as a seal of his faith, a sign of his faith.
Yes.
But before he engaged in this kind of Old Testament sacrifice of circumcision, he was already justified by faith. So when we make that connection with the fact that the Old Testament believers were justified just as we are, which is by faith, and you recall in Acts, when the controversy arose about whether the Gentiles should have to follow the ceremonial law, the argument that one of the arguments that the apostles pointed out was that these men were justified by faith just as the Jews had been justified by faith. The Gentiles also were justified by faith. So the key is not that the other things, that the sacraments are unimportant, that baptism is unimportant, that the Lord's Supper is unimportant, but that those aren't the things that justify it.
Right.
So, I mean, there's that's just one aspect of the whole situation. You could look at the aspect that Christ was made sin so that we could be made righteous.
Yes.
As another aspect. And some people hear that made righteous and they might think, well, it sounds a lot like infusion or impartation.
That we actually become righteous in a sense.
Right.
Yeah.
And when you start thinking that, one way to correct yourself is to think, well, then the flip side of that what you're saying is that the flip side is also the case, that Christ became sinful. He was made sin. So if made has to have this impartation or infusion thing, you're actually be accusing Christ of becoming actually sinful.
That's an excellent observation. Yes, exactly.
So, that helps. It should help to clarify that we're talking about being made reputationally.
Yes.
So he's reputed to be a sinner, but he isn't actually a sinner. And yes, we're reputed to be righteous, even though as to what we've actually done, we're sinful.
Right. That's
so,
right.
Yeah.
Okay, so justification begins to really fill out the discussion. We talk about our current condition before God, still sinner. God justifies the ungodly. So he's not justifying righteous people. He's justifying the ungodly. But it's on account of the righteousness of Christ and his work. And so help us to bring that together.
And that's very crucial, that it's on account of Christ's righteousness and work and not on some combination of Christ plus us.
Yes.
The reason that's crucial, there's a couple of reasons. One is it never would be good. Ours is never good enough. Our own righteousness, even if once we enter into glory and we've been so changed that we no longer are able to sin, even then we have past sins. We still have already sinned in the past, and we've already violated God's law. And if just continuing to obey God's law is not good enough, we need spotless righteousness, total perfection of obedience to God's law. And we can't have that. We've already broken it. We broke it in Adam, and we ourselves have broken it many times since.
Yes.
So there's a need for us to have that pure righteousness that Christ has. That ours is just never good enough. And it's also useful. It's useful from that standpoint that we couldn't have any righteousness that satisfies God's standard of righteousness without an external pure righteousness. But also it's useful from the standpoint of assurance. When you think about, if you're seeking justification some other way than through Christ's righteousness, if it's Christ plus anything else, that something else is weak, it's impure, it's uncertain. And if you're trusting in, instead of trusting in Christ, you're trusting in Christ and yourself, you're going to let yourself down.
Yes.
And the more carefully you scrutinize the situation, the more you'll come to realize that. Luther, his famous six-hour confessions, or however long his confessions lasted.
Right.
Those are great examples of someone who's taking seriously sin and realizing the impossibility of himself actually fulfilling the law.
Yes. So let's do this then to help kind of flesh this out a bit. Has Rome changed on this? Should we still be Protestants? The area of justification, many today really act like it's not that big of a deal, and maybe Rome and us were sort of okay now, and they still affirm by faith. So talk about that. Are we still in opposition to Rome's, what I would say, repudiation of the gospel and the Council of Trent?
Well, Rome hasn't renounced Trent. A lot of the rhetoric, especially in English-speaking countries, a lot of the rhetoric, and especially in the United States, groups like Catholic Answers have carefully crafted rhetoric that's designed to minimize the differences between what Rome teaches and what the gospel teaches.
Right.
So they won't emphasize the fact that they're talking about impartation or infusion rather than imputation. In most cases they'll talk about justification by faith versus justification by faith plus works, and then they'll try to suggest that because it's hard, because you can't find a verse that says by faith only, that therefore that we should have some doubt about whether or not it's by faith only, and therefore kind of be encouraged to think about it in terms of faith plus work.
Yeah.
But that doesn't really get us to the fundamental difference. They're talking about justification on the basis of who you are. And that's why works comes into their picture, is because you're talking about who you are. But you're now seeking justification not through Christ, but through yourself. Now, you're yourself plus Christ, but you're including yourself in the picture. And that's a weakness in the chain, and it's a fatal weakness, as we saw in Galatians, where Paul says those who seek to be justified by the law won't be justified.
Amen. Be right back, guys. Turrets and Fan, Apologia Radio.
Apologia Radio. We'll be right back.
This is Ivy Connolly, and you've tuned in to Apologia Radio. Get your doctrine right, get your apologetics all together, so you can go ahead and just bang it out in a real way.
All right, we're back, Apologia Radio, guys, with Turrets and Fan. Talking about the doctrine of justification. You know, those words should not scare us as Christians. If Paul, okay, obviously we're speaking from an English translation perspective, the word justification in the English, but if for Paul the issue of justification called for an epistle, a letter to be written to people to warn them about the dangers of a wrong view of justification. I mean, that should matter to us in a big way. If Paul opens up Galatians chapter 1, warning them that he's worried about them because, they'll be deceived, but, you know, and there are people there who are trying to distort the gospel. And he's saying, look, if I come back and preach another gospel, let me be anathema. If anyone, even an angel from heaven, let him be anathema. You know, if Paul is putting so much on the line in this opening part of Galatians, you know, on the area of on this issue of justification, it should matter to us as Christians. I mean, think about that. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. Mm-hmm. And this letter in Galatians, which many believe was one of the first letters written in the New Testament, you know, this letter of Galatians doesn't start off very encouraging. I mean, he leaps right into his concern for the church in Galatia because they're abandoning grace and they're coming, you know, under the curse of the law to fulfill all of it. And what's the issue? He keeps talking about this issue of justification and the issue of works of law mingled together with faith and the issue of circumcision. You know, does that come on over? Do we have to, you know, take that and put that and bind them on people today in the new covenant? You know, is it faith plus? And, you know, how is somebody justified? Listen, you know, we can't say it doesn't really matter because Paul says preach a different version of this and you are preaching a false gospel, and justification is through faith. And if you're choosing this way, then you are still under the curse. And Galatians 5, phenomenal chapter to really put a cherry on top of the whole discussion. In Galatians 5, he warns them. He says, you know, Christ has become of no effect to you. Whosoever of you intends to be justified by law, you've fallen from grace. And that's important for us to think about. So when we talk about, you know, you're having theological arguments about how many angels can dance on the, you know, top of a pen, all the rest. No, this isn't that. This is not an unimportant issue. This is an issue that goes to the heart of the gospel. Because think about this in the book of Galatians. If you read, it's a short book. You just need to read it. Read it a lot of times or meditate on it. When Paul is talking about this issue of justification through faith and works of law are coming up and everything else, he talks about his confrontation with Peter. How important is it? Well, if you preach a different one, then you're anathema. How important is it? Well, important enough where if Peter even had the appearance of denying the gospel, then Paul needed to confront him to his face. Now think about that. The apostle Peter, the apostle Paul confronting him to his face publicly on the issue of even appearing to deny this doctrine just through his actions. So, Turds and Fan, you want to piggyback on the back of what I just said there?
Yes, and I suppose we could. So I've heard some people get almost hyper-Calvinistic about this and say, and almost act as though we're justified by justification by faith. In other words, by a knowledge of the doctrine and knowing exactly the theological point.
Right.
We're not saying that.
No.
We're saying you're justified by faith in Christ alone for salvation. Now, you don't have to fully, a child can have that faith and can believe and doesn't have to know all the nuances of theology. But the problem arises when people trust in something other than Christ for their salvation. When they're trusting in themselves, they're not trusting in Christ. When they're trusting in their own good deeds, their own observance of the law, whether that's the observance of circumcision or the observance of other laws God's given.
Now, you bring up an excellent point. I think we need to reemphasize that. I'm glad you brought that up. Critics like N.T. Wright today of the Reformation view and I think historical view of justification in many ways through faith, he will often make that charge that sort of make the claim that, you know, we're not justified through believing this doctrine of justification by faith. And that is not what we're saying. We're saying that the problems arise in these bad views of justification afterwards, and we're appealing to the scriptures and the doctrine of justification by faith post these debates so that we can sharpen and clarify it. But we believe that we're saved, justified through faith in Christ alone.
Right.
Okay. Right, guys. Here we go. Be right back. ApologiaRadio.com.
Apologia Radio. We'll be right back.
This is Cy Tembrunke from ProofThatGodExists.org. You're listening to Apologia Radio with Jeff and Luke and Joy. Get your pre-sub fix here. That's Apologia Radio. Catch them at ApologiaRadio.com.
Hey, Luke, did you know that, nice, did you know that the video we put up a couple months ago of the sermon at the Ignite conference is labeled as the sermon that shocked everybody, unforgettable ending, has about 150,000 views on it right now. 150,000?
It's because they all want to see my face.
150,000 views. That was a sermon that kept me up. That doesn't usually happen. But I was up for about a week ahead of time, just constantly waking up, praying over that message, just because it was such an important topic to talk about, the gospel, and bringing the gospel boldly into the culture. And so I'm just praising God that that message is getting out. We get feedback from all the time, people coming to Christ as a result of listening to it. Also, even abortion ministry is really beginning as a result of listening to that message. So I am absolutely blessed by that.
Yes.
Amen. All right, Turds and Fan, let's continue the discussion. Last segment here, about 14 minutes or so. Let's talk more about this issue. I love that you emphasize that, because I think that that's critical to get across. And I think many times we're misrepresented on this issue when we are making sure that we clarify and we're precise with the issue of justification through faith. People have made that critique, and, you know, we're not justified by that. And so why are you harping on that so much? So I'm glad that you brought that out, because that is, in fact, not what we're saying, that, you know, you need to understand this doctrine perfectly. And it's affirmation of it that, you know, really saves you. No, it's faith in Christ that saves us, and we're justified through faith in Christ and because of His righteousness. But it does matter that we have precision on this doctrine. Paul had precision on this doctrine, and it matters.
Yes, it matters, and especially it matters that we trust in Christ and Christ alone for our salvation. There's no partner. We're not partners with Christ, or we trust in Him for something, and the rest is built on something other than Christ. We want to build our house on the rock. There's the parables contrasted between building the house on the sand versus building the house on the rock, and Christ is the rock. But you can see that there's a similar lack of wisdom in trying to build the house half on the rock and half off the rock.
Right,
it's still going to collapse. There's not going. It doesn't work. You need to have the foundation of everything needs to be Christ. And that's why it's so vital for the assurance aspect of salvation. If you're sitting there constantly focused introspectively on, have I been repentant enough for all of my sins? Have I not? And we should be repentant. We should constantly seek to repent. But if we're trying to seek our salvation through properly repenting for everything, or we're trying to seek our salvation through having an earnest enough or zealous enough faith, again, we're missing the point. Faith is just an instrument of salvation. In the same way that Roman Catholics view baptism as the instrument, where baptism, the washing with water supposedly infuses you with all this righteousness, in faith, actually, we grab hold of the righteousness of Christ. And so we're clinging to Him. And any time someone is wondering, am I saved? Then the answer to that person is, well, trust in Christ. He will save you. You grab hold of Him. His righteousness is perfect.
Yes.
All the defects in us. If our heart condemns us, He's greater than our heart.
Amen. Amen. There you go. And that begins to show and really actually display to us also the importance of having this from a pastoral perspective, having this right, not only because it's just true, but being able to get it right and being able to minister to others. You know, I think it was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones when he did his sermon series in, I think it was the 50s, right, in London? I can't remember when that was. But in his book about spiritual depression, it's phenomenal. But I mean, it's long, but it's just it's the sermons themselves. But the very first part of overcoming spiritual depression is him really clarifying the doctrine of justification by faith. Yeah. And how important that is. We can't really even build anything else outside of that if we're still depending upon ourselves and our righteousness and how we've performed before God and not depending upon simply the righteousness of Christ Himself. I mean, then we're destroyed. If we're not depending upon Him, but somehow something in us, in our teaching, our belief about justification is off, it's going to destroy us.
Yeah, and we're not trusting in our faith. We're trusting in Christ.
Amen.
So it's an important, it seems like a nuance, but it's an important nuance, because you see so many people. I heard a Roman Catholic who previously was associated with the Reformed Church, talking about how he was worrying because Calvin had pointed out that people can have false faith, and they can't. And people can deceive themselves into thinking that they're part of the church, and people can do that, yeah. those things. But the solution to that is not to sit there and wonder, you know, do I have a false faith? Am I fooling myself? When the solution to all of that is just to trust in Christ.
To put
all your hope in him and not in yourself and your own ability to properly believe. The story about the person who says to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief, is really related to your faith in miracles, but the same thing applies to saving faith, that we just trust in Christ and ask him to fill in every defect that's lacking.
Amen. Okay, so you're sitting in front of somebody that's a new believer, Turnton fan, and you want to give them some footing. We got a few minutes left here. Give them some biblical footing here. Where do they go to? What are the passages, the central passages that we would go to really articulate and show the biblical view of justification? Where would you send them? What would you say? What verses would you say? You need to know these verses.
Well, let's see. I would think, of course, you should read the book of Galatians, especially chapter 3. So it says in chapter 3, verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. There's so much in that that can be unpacked. But, you know, things like the fact that it's in the sight of God, this is not a question of how the person's transformed inside, but how God sees him.
Right. Right, exactly, the sight of God.
And it's about how we obtain eternal life. It's through faith. It's not through our deeds. It's not through obedience to the law. It's not through our actual righteousness. It's through Christ's righteousness. Now, not every aspect of justification by faith is there, but a lot is there. And if you just read down only a couple of verses later to verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us.
Yes.
We haven't talked much about this, but we mentioned it briefly about him being made sin, and I think in Corinthians it uses that expression, but here he said he's being made a curse for us. Again, it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ received, it was imputed to him our unrighteousness, and he was cursed for us, and that provides us with that imputation principle by which we're made righteous through the same principle, but instead of receiving the curse, we receive righteousness in Christ.
Yes.
And the whole chapter is quite powerful. So that you see it repeated in various ways over and over again. Verse 14 says, "The blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." And he goes on to point out how the law of Moses came 430 years after Abraham, that there's. So it couldn't possibly be the Mosaic law that produces Abraham's justification, his right standing before God. It can't be the law, because that wasn't even around for half a millennium.
Mm-hmm.
So he's pointing this out in a variety of ways, but the point is there. It's very hard sometimes to help people understand these things, but if you can see that it's in the sight of, these are how people are justified in the sight of God, then when they turn to the few passages which might seem to present a different idea if they're looked at the wrong way. So, for example, he just talked about how Abraham is justified by faith and not by works here, and he talks about it, I believe, in Romans as well. And then you turn over to James, and James talks about how Abraham is justified by works. But again, once you've seen that this was talking. The justification Paul's talking about is in the sight of God.
Mm-hmm.
And then you look in James and you see, show me your faith.
Mm-hmm.
Then you see that it's now, that works show that the person has the faith. So the works show to other people what, and therefore
the reality of the reality of the living faith that is there.
Right.
And also the fact that James is appealing to a different spot in Abraham's life,
yeah.
to make his example, whereas Paul in Romans chapter 4 is showing us Genesis 15:6 through faith, and that was apart from works, and that was also before circumcision. It was also before Isaac on the altar, and James is appealing to a different point in Abraham's life, making a different point about the reality of his living faith. And that's an excellent point.
And so Abraham, it's seen to men, the works that we do show to men what's in our heart. But faith is the basis upon which God sees us differently. It's not, our works are not the basis on which God sees us differently. Mm-hmm. If God were to look on our works, every human being would be condemned.
We're done.
Because our works aren't perfect.
Amen. Amen.
So that's why it's critically important to see justification that way. In fact, you know, it says, like, wisdom is justified of her children. Justification, that term justification, has a broad semantic range. It doesn't just refer to the theological justification. You talk about people trying to justify themselves. What does that mean? It doesn't mean they're trying to infuse themselves with righteousness or impute righteousness to themselves exactly, but they're trying to gain that reputation of righteousness when they're trying to justify themselves, when they're trying to explain the reasons why they should be accepted as righteous.
It could mean even vindication.
Yeah, it could mean vindication. And again, that's looking at the judgment of in which people will judge them, either as having done the right thing, as being vindicated, or not. But there's a variety of other uses, and of course the Bible's not written as a systematic theology textbook. But for, you know, passages like Galatians and Romans is also important on justification. But there's just so many verses that deal with it throughout Scripture. And even just looking at it in terms of background, the need for being made right with God is seen in the law itself with the sacrificial system.
Yeah.
And the fact that we have people commit sins, they need to have, there needs to be death, starting in Genesis. We see the God appoints an animal to take the place of Adam and that skin to cover his nakedness from the skin from the animal.
It's beautiful.
And so, yeah, we see it come right away in the beginning of the law, and we see it throughout the law, and then we see that those things were just shadows pointing us towards Christ.
Yes.
And once you see that, then you see why our trust is not in that old law at all. Yeah. That was just supposed to point us towards Christ, and we trust in him.
So just a quick punch on this too, Turretin fan. This is important for maybe somebody that's listening to us. We have a lot of Roman Catholic listeners. We've got about 2 minutes left. We would also say that through faith in Christ, we are joined to Christ through faith, and we participate in him, with him in his death and resurrection. So we are raised to newness of life, new creations with him, declared righteous. It's his righteousness, not our own. So there's that union with Christ. But, and this is, again, we're running out of time here, but with relation to the law of God, we wouldn't now say, because we're justified through faith in Christ, that now we are lawless. Would we?
We're lawless in the sense that the law no longer has any power over us.
Amen.
Because this pardon aspect of justification is the non-imputation of sin. God no longer judicially accounts sin to us. He will discipline us for our sin as a father disciplines his children, but he no longer brings us into condemnation or judgment for that sin. So it no longer can be applied to our account. No one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect, because it's God who justifies.
Amen. Amen, amen. All right, brother, thank you so much for joining us. I'm sure we're going to have you on again soon. This has been Turretin Fan, and I'm a big fan of Turretin Fan. Excited to have you on the show, brother. Thank you so very much. Look forward to having you on again, and hopefully we can unpack some more of these important biblical doctrines together.
My pleasure. Thanks for having me on.
God bless you, brother. Talk to you soon. All right, y'all. ApologiaRadio.com. Don't forget to get the appy on Google Play, iTunes Store, Apologia Church. Also, check out our YouTube channel. Go to Apologia Church on YouTube. Check out some of our sermons and our discussions live on the street with Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, atheists, agnostics. That's Joy the Girl.
Yes, it is.
That's Luke the Bear.
Peace out, y'all.
Yeah. Excited to have you guys today. I'm the ninja.
Ninja.
Oh, man. I thought I had time. Hi, this is Jeff Durbin, host at Apologia Radio. Also the pastor at Apologia Church. You can get us at apologiachurch.com. We have officially moved to Sunday morning services. We want to invite you to come and worship with us. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, southwest corner of 60 and Rural at the Embassy Suites. We are committed to worshiping Christ in spirit and in truth, and to building strong biblical families, and to expositional through the Bible teaching. Please join us for worship as we work towards the exaltation of Christ throughout the world.
This is the Ministry Bear, also discipleship pastor at Apologia Church. The location we're meeting at is the Embassy Suites at 4400 South Rural Road, and that's in Tempe. Again, we're meeting at 10 o'clock a.m. on Sunday mornings. Please join us, apologiachurch.com.
Embassy Suites, 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, apologiachurch.com.